Amen. Well, in your Bibles, would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 tonight. And I was looking at this text and thinking, now what do I want to call this one, you know? And it is the breaking of the seventh seal. And the Lord, of course, has much for us to see and learn. But this seal is one that is of great, great significance for the rest of the book of Revelation. And I want us to look at that. Again, Revelation chapter 8. I'm getting my materials all set up here. And we'll get right into the text here. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 8, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up." Notice you have a third part of the trees and all the grass. Verse 8, "And the second angel sounded as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of that of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So we've heard the first four trumpets, and the first four trumpets are more cataclysmic on earth, or at least upon the face of the earth, whereas the next set of trumpets is going to be more of demonic powers, demonic attacks, and judgment in that sense of the spiritual. This first, though, the first trumpets that are blowing are, again, effects, devastating, that is, effects to the earth. And so we're looking at Revelation chapter 8. This is the breaking of the seventh seal. Now we have this seal. It's, of course, the last one of seven. It's found upon a small scroll, as you see depicted upon the picture here. And each one of them, as they're broken, they're giving us a picture of the judgment of God that's coming to the earth. Others believe that you have several, well, let's say the first five, even maybe the sixth seal, but some believe the first five seals is what you're going to see happen to the earth during the first days, the first, let's say, 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But when you get to that sixth seal, and yes, definitely carrying out through the seventh seal, now you've got yourself into the last 3.5 years, which are the most devastating, which are what the Bible refers to as great tribulation period. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, and earth has seen a lot of, you know, terrible things happen. It's seen a lot of catastrophes, a lot of, you know, earthquakes in its time and history, but none can compare to all that's going to happen to the world when the 3.5 years at the end of the tribulation period unfold for us in this seventh seal. And it's going to be rapid. It's going to be devastating. It's going to be mind-blowing to see all that's going to happen in the breaking of the seventh seal. Now, because it's so devastating, there is what we call a dramatic pause that takes place in heaven. And so tonight we're going to look at basically this outline, and then I'm going to get into this dramatic pause. We're going to see tonight, as we're already looking at, the seal, the last one. Then we're going to look at the silence. Then we're going to talk about the seven, being the seven angels. Then we're going to talk about the saints. And lastly, the sounds. These trumpets are going to blast forth with great sound, and there's a summons that's in the blasting of this trumpet. And when it summons, it's going to call forth destruction and judgment like the world has never, ever seen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we look at this chapter, I need thy help that I may not waste words, that I might not even use words that would not be profitable, would not help in our teaching tonight. I want to be led of the Holy Ghost. And so, Lord, I pray you'll use this now, your word, to everyone here and those joining us by live stream or those who may be listening to a recording afterwards. God, Holy Ghost, bless thy word and help us to see what your word is unveiling for us in the days to come, the day of the Lord. In thy holy and precious name, I pray all of these things. Amen. We've looked at the seal, and as you will notice in this seal, you've got seven of them. When you get to the last one, when the Lord opens and breaks that last seal, it's then going to usher in the rest of the book of Revelation, the rest of the judgments that are all contained inside of the seventh seal. Be mindful that these seals are part of a scroll, which is the title deed of the earth. In a sense, when God the Father handed Jesus over the title deed, it was a takeover of Jesus Christ reclaiming this world back to himself. You know, he's taken it away from the devil, the usurper. He's taken it away from the world of sin, because as the devil is the prince and the power of the air, as he is the prince of darkness over this world, it's being taken away from him, and all the injustice and all the corruption and all of the curse is going to be reversed and given all back to Jesus Christ, that he then would become the Lord of all things. And so this breaking of the seal and all that's unveiling for us in Revelation is nothing more than God taking back what is his. It's a take back. It's a takeover, if you will. It'd be like, guys, you're gone, and the kids have had the house, all right? And boy, you've been gone for some time, and they've ran over everything. They must have got too much Coke in them or too much sugar, but they just ran rampant through the house. Even mom was pulling her hair out, and she don't know what to do with these kids. She's now come to tears because she's got one on this side that's got a fever, and the other ones are just running rampant through the house having a big time, and she's just thinking, when is he ever going to come home? When is he ever going to come home? And so finally, when dad shows up, okay, and he comes to the door, all of a sudden everybody starts, oh no, dad's home. I mean, that's what it was with my house. We knew when dad was coming home. We could still hear the sound of the old panel wagon truck coming up the hill. We knew Daddy was coming home. And whatever mischievous, angelic actions we were all a part of, I want to tell you, when that truck began to climb the hill and he would downshift that thing, we knew just in moments, Daddy is coming home. And whatever is out of sorts is going to get right back in plumb line. And that's what happens. Jesus is coming back to this earth. He's reclaiming to get things right back in order, and things are going to shape up. And that's what has to happen before the millennial reign, where we're going to enjoy our Savior ruling and reigning in a world where the curse has been lifted, where sin has been judged, and where all things are well. And I thank God that's for us to enjoy one of these days. This is God's taking over back this earth. Number two, we see the silence. Notice here it says there was silence in heaven. Now, I had a friend back years ago, a man in my church, Brother Bob Lewis. He's now with the Lord. He was in my church when I pastored in Newport. Brother Bob Lewis says, "Preacher, I want to tell you something." He said, "I want to tell you right here, we've got proof in the Bible that men make it to heaven before women do. Because there's going to be silence there for at least 30 minutes. You're supposed to enjoy that and say, laugh, ha, ha, you know. No, that's not the interpretation. All right. It's not the interpretation. However, what is this silence? It's a dramatic pause of something that's very awesome that's getting ready to be announced. You know, it's like the foreman of the jury before he gives the verdict. I mean, it's like order in the court, so to speak, and everything goes really silent. And he stands up and he reads the verdict. Sometimes the TV shows with all these competitions or game shows or reality shows, they have these dramatic moments, right? And they'll say, let's take a good one, a Chop. You know, Michael likes watching Chop. And so we got these competitions, these cooks and these chefs going at it, and all of a sudden, which one is going to be unveiled? And all of a sudden, everything goes really quiet. And then it's commercial. Don't you just hate that? Don't you hate that? But anyway, a commercial comes on and it goes back. And here's that moment where everybody's holding their breath and it's quiet. You're the winner. Or, you know, whatever. And so you have this dramatic pause. Now what's happening here? Something awesome is about to happen. So unbelievable that even heaven goes quiet. Everybody's waiting. And even though it's just for a half an hour, feels like eternity. Because you have to remember something. Heaven's been very loud at this point. You've got the angels flying around with six wings going, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." You've got the 420 elders representing, I believe, the redeemed. They're all singing and shouting. You've got other sounds in heaven, lightnings and thunderings. Remember the first seals that were broken, that it came about by the rolling of thunder? And so you've got sounds of worship and music, and it's not some little thing. It's loud in heaven. I mean, it's just praising God. It's worthy is the Lamb. You've got the angels. You've got heaven all singing, "Worthy is the Lamb," in chapters 4 and 5. I mean, it's loud in heaven, all right? It's really, really loud. And all of a sudden, everything, you can hear a pin drop. Something's about to happen. It's like the king who rises up from his throne and everybody just stops what they're doing to see, what's the king going to do? Do you know, you find this imagery in the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah. I'm going to turn there. Zechariah chapter 2 gives us this imagery. And there's other places in the Old Testament that has the very same thing. You have it also in Zephaniah. But I'm going to look at Zechariah first, okay? It's after Haggai, then we have Zechariah. And it's in chapter 2. Look at verse 13 if you want to turn there. The Lord shall inherit Judah for his portion in the Holy Land and shall choose Jerusalem again. Verse 13, be silent, O flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. When God raises to do something, everybody goes silent. In Zephaniah chapter 1, you have here the picture of great judgment. He says, I will utterly consume all things, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 2. Saith the Lord, I will consume man and beast. I will consume fowls of the heaven and fishes of the sea. This is the consuming judgment of God that's impending. And then verse 7 says, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. You know, that's what the Old Testament prophets preached when God was getting ready to judge. When the day of the Lord was at hand, you hold your peace. The judge is about to speak. And all of heaven, again, we're not sure if it's 30 minutes, but in John's take and Holy Ghost writ, we have a half an hour. Now, I can go silent as I did for 3 seconds, and it seemed a little awkward, just 3 seconds. But can you imagine heaven, as loud as it has been, as great as the music has been, the angels that have been flying around the throne, all of a sudden they cease their flight, they close their mouths. All angels stand at attention. The 24 elders put down their instruments. As we know, they had trumpets and the stringed ones, and they lay them aside and just stand at attention. And for 30 minutes, nobody says a word. Why? One of the most awesome, grand, highest, climactic moment is about to happen. It is the unfurling of an incredible judgment like man has never seen. And it's so awesome and it's so devastating. It has to have this dramatic pause for 30 minutes of silence. Because what you're about to witness is absolutely mind-blowing. This is Jesus taking back his world. Wow. We have not only the silence, but we see the seven. The silence is broken when there's calling forth the seven angels. And he gives each of these seven angels trumpets. Let's look at this. These seven angels are all given trumpets. And these trumpets are used for what? Well, in Old Testament times, they were used for summoning. They were used for, in the middle of a conflict or war, turning the troops, calling forth. As you know, in ancient battles, they always used trumpets because a trumpet sounded forth a summons. Well, here we have the angels ready to blast. Now, they hold seven of them. And each one of these trumpets is going to call forth great judgment. So before they blow, there's another angel in the picture among these. And what does he have? It says that this angel, let me go ahead and bring it on up here. I wish you could see it a little bigger. But this angel here in the middle is holding a golden censer, is the word. It's like a bowl that they used in the Old Testament times. From the brazen altar, they would put hot, fiery coals inside of this. You can see it in the picture where he's swinging it. It's held by chains into a little bowl at the bottom, kind of like a golden saucer, and inside of that are these burning hot coals. What he would do, he would take that from the altar of the brazen altar and walk over to the altar of incense, and then he would use that to ignite the fire that was on the altar of incense. And from that fire, that was the holy essence of the aroma, the savor of God that he enjoyed. But it was here pictured as the prayers of the saints. Now, it's an interesting picture. It's also a picture of the work of Calvary and redemption. That you have fire given over to an altar, And there in judgment, which is what Calvary was. Calvary was a picture of God's wrath poured out upon His Son. If you had an altar with a lamb on it, you would set that altar afire and consume that on the altar. And that was a sweet-smelling savor as a substitute, that which is given its life, or he that gives his life. Abraham was called upon to give his only son Isaac. Isaac said, we've got the altar, we've got the wood, and we've got the what? The fire. This fire is the consuming judgment of God upon the altar. And when Jesus Christ died on that cross, what was he doing? He was taking your place, bearing the fiery wrath of God, so you would never know what hell will ever feel like. You'll never know it. Why? Jesus took all of your hell. He took all of your condemnation. He stood in your place and he took upon himself the wrath of God. So this angel is bringing out this golden censer that's full of what? Full of that which is going to be laid upon the altar, which will then ignite and please God. What do these represent? Well, it tells us. This incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, this is interesting. This represents the prayers of the saints. Now, I'm going to tell you what this is. It's from day one. Remember this morning I talked about the injustice of how Cain took Abel's life, and from the ground his blood cried because of that injustice? Throughout Christendom, I mean, throughout the whole family of God from the beginning in Genesis all the way to the end, there have been prayers to God. There has been a look into the Lord where the world and sin and the usurper and the old Satan himself has always, in an unjust, unholy, unrighteous, and seemingly gotten away with it, they have brought such injustice upon man. Kind, that is, man righteous, the family of God. And throughout the centuries, saints have prayed. We even saw it earlier in the text where the saints under the altar were praying, Lord, how long will you allow these injustices that our people, our friends, our family, who are still upon the earth, are facing martyrdom, persecution like never before? Lord, how long are you going to let this go on? And what did he say? He said, just wait. He said, you must wait. In other words, there's more prayers being rendered, but that's not the only time. How many times have you prayed in your persecutions? If you've ever lived for God, young people, if you've ever lived for God, you know what it is to be persecuted. And you've had to go to your knees and say, Lord, help me to have the strength to take the stand that I should. And you were made fun of. You may have not had the job you could have had or the pay. You may have been discarded. You may have been betrayed. But I want to tell you, throughout Christendom and across the world today, there are many of God's people who are looking to the Lord, praying to the Lord that He would reign righteously and justly upon the face of the earth. But we live in an unjust world. We live in a sin-rapid world. We live in a world where it seems like the devil's getting the upper hand. But I want to tell you something. One of these days, all the prayers of all the injustices, all the prayers of the saints that have ever been persecuted, the church that's had to be in hiding, and they were slain for the cause of Christ, one of these days, these prayers are all going to be answered by the unveiling of what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. In other words, he's going to make it straight. Now, it's interesting what he does with this. And we see here the saints. It says, in the smoke, verse 4, of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, watch what the angel does. Watch what he does. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar. And look what he does. And cast it into the earth. Now, what does this fire stand for? It stands for the judgment of God. Remember, Calvary was the taking of the fire of God's wrath upon the substitute lamb, the Lamb of God. Here this angel holds these fiery coals of wrath. And there is a reversal that you need not miss. Because what you're supposed to do with the coals is put it on a substitute so that those who are guilty do not have to face wrath, because Jesus will take it for them. And so he takes the wrath of God. That's what Calvary was all about. But this time it's different. We're talking about men who have rejected God. We're talking about those who have refused to hear the gospel. And now they have to face the wrath of God. And so instead of taking this fiery coals and laying up on the altar, the angel says, no, it's time things turn around. This time the fiery judgment is going to the men of the earth. You see, that's what Jesus Christ is. He's the one who's taken your punishment. But if you reject him, one of these days it's going to be turned around. The wrath of God that was pending upon the Son of God now is going to be hurled to the earth. And men are going to face the fire of God that God had held back by the substitute Lamb of God. Now it's thrown to the earth and men are going to have to face it. You see that, how it's reversed? This fiery coal is supposed to be for an altar, but not this time. Men have rejected it. Now they have to face the fire themselves. And so he hurls it, he throws it, he casts it into the earth. And there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. So this breaking of this seventh seal, you have the golden incense being thrown and an earthquake taking place. By the way, nothing will get your attention like an earthquake. How many has ever been an earthquake? Would you raise your hand? Okay. How many has ever been in one where it was pretty, I mean, it hung around for more than just a second or two. Pretty good on the Richter scale. Would you raise your hand? Okay. Was it in California, dear brother? Yes, yeah, sorry to say. Yes. Who else has been in one? Okay. They tell me. Now, I've never felt it. I felt an earthquake, but it was that little shimmer went through Tennessee back in 83, 82. You might look it up. Not now. I'm preaching. I remember my dad was sitting on the couch and he said, did you kick the couch? I said, no, we're down in the basement on the concrete floor. He wants to know who kicked the couch. He's probably watching. He remembers that moment. It was a weird, weird feeling to be on concrete and all of a sudden, this number, you know. And that happened in East Tennessee back in the early 80s. But for those who've been in one, that you and I've been told, there's nothing that arouses or gets your attention like that which has been solid now is moving. And it is to arouse the attention of man, this earthquake. And there are voices. I don't know what those voices are, but from what I read, it seems to be when it's saying voice, it's not just sounds, but it's intelligence. Maybe it's angels speaking. Maybe it's the God himself making sure they're hearing the sounds, that what they're seeing intelligently, this is not some chaotic matter. This is something of purpose. But the intelligent voices are speaking. You know, in heaven, when God judges the earth, you're going to find again and again how the scene turns back to heaven and heaven's choir is back to singing again, "Worthy is the Lamb." It's almost a confirmation that what God is doing is worthy and right. Could it be these voices are echoing in the hearts of people, are listening, even in the ears of people, that this what's happening, you deserve. This what's happening, you deserve. I don't know what the voices say, but it's intelligent announcements, alarms, like the earthquake that aroused men's attention. This is one great attention getter. And so the seven angels had the seven trumpets, verse 6, and now they're prepared to sound. Here they go. First trumpet blast. What happens in verse 7? The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. This first one, hail came from the skies. Now this kind of depicts maybe more of a meteor shower, but this was literal hail that was mingled with fire. So I think that's why the picture I have it as that tonight, to give a little bit of the idea. That what's fallen from the sky is not just mere water, but it's hailstones that are mingled with fire, mingled with blood as well. And we have here a really something that we've seen before in history. Remember the eighth plague over there in Exodus chapter 9, verse 24. I think it might have been the seventh plague. But we have it there in chapter 9, verse 24. Let's turn there. Exodus chapter 9, it is when the people of Israel have marched out of Egypt, before they march out of Egypt. There are the plagues that Pharaoh must face in order to let God's people go. We have it in Exodus chapter 9. And we've seen this before. Yes, it is the seventh plague. And this seventh plague, found in chapter 9, you'll notice in verse 24, so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. They never seen anything on this sort. So we go back to Revelation now, chapter 8, verse 7. You find this has happened before under the judgment of God. And the Bible says that this hail and fire mingled with blood, they were cast upon the earth. Now what happened when it hit the earth? You have this right here. You know, this is a real picture. This happened in California. Of course, the night skies really make it show the effect of what's happening. I remember seeing those pictures from Gatlinburg when the fires came to that area a couple of years back. Pretty devastating. These pictures here are from California, and everything in a path of this fire is being burnt up. And you have here men who may be working at it, trying to stop it. But what's happening is this stuff is not because of a great wind. You take one spark and what great wind can do, you've got some devastation. But you've got this stuff falling from the sky. What are you going to do? It's coming from the sky. I mean, from the sky, men use helicopters, airplanes, they do their best to drop and to try to extinguish. But the fire itself is coming from the sky. Now, there's one thing you have to say about that. Number one, they've never seen this before, so how are they going to handle it? Number two, if it's coming from the sky, it's in essence, they're going to know this is an act of God. This is no mere nature, you know, phenomenon. This is divine from the skies. And it's so unusual that it's hail mixed with hail and fire mixed with blood, and it burnt a third part of the trees. So you have to imagine the third part of the trees, third of the earth. When he says third part, he's talking about the third of the globe, and all the green grass was burnt up. And so you have tremendous devastation. Second angel is called upon, he blasts his trumpet. Look what it says in verse 8. The second angel sounded, and it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Now basically, this could be a meteor. Huge one. That's going to affect the earth. Of course, this picture here shows you how one it could be that's depicted of how large. And it's going right toward the sea. It's on fire, this great mountain of burning fire. Now, it's a mountain. That's how John described it. But it could be a meteor that, the size it is, it's got to be a mountain from his perspective. It very well could be something like what we're looking at here. It's fallen from the sky. So this great mountain burning with fire, probably caught fire when it entered into our earth's atmosphere, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea, watch this now, became blood. Now, I have to imagine that you have the globe and all of its oceans, that where the impact took place, there is where you'll find the red blood throughout the ocean. So it'd be something of like this. It's coming toward the water, and at the point of impact, now you have the result of this right here. That all of that area, which would make up, you know, in fraction, the third of the globe and its sea. I can't imagine what it must be like, the smell as it was. Again, depicting the judgment of God from the plagues of Egypt, we have the same thing happening in the judgment of God in the last day. And so we have the oceans there coming in. You see the blue sky, but you see the definite red And so it became blood. And part of that, verse 9, the third part of the creatures in the sea and had life died. So you've got a stench, a rottenness, a decay. Because of this blood, things are dying. And it also said that the third part of the ships were destroyed. So the ships that are used to transport, they're out of commission. That's going to affect the economy. That's going to affect food, oil. It's going to affect so much. When you think of a third of transportation ships are going to be wiped out, there's no way the world's going to recover from the shipping lanes. No way. And so you have the seven trumpets. Now we come to trumpet number three. This one, whereas we see it in the salt water, this one affects the fresh water. And the freshwater effect is going to be devastating. Why? That's what we drink. Look at verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. Again, we know that this is from the heavens. Again, we could call it a meteor, but God wants to call it a star, and that will hold to. And this great star from heaven is on fire, burning as it were a lamp. It's providing light. I mean, it's like wherever you are, whether it be the night sky, all of a sudden it's day in the middle of the night. You're thinking, well, where is this light coming from? And people in that day on that side of the earth is going to see a great, it'll be like the sun moving in on the earth. This one is of size, not the size of the sun, but this one's moving and bringing a lamp, light, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers. So it has to be of great size to take on third part of the natural springs, the lakes, and that which men drink. And it says upon the fountains of the water. So it had such an impact, it got down underground. Because even the fountains have been affected. And it's described how? An Old Testament word called wormwood. The name of the star is called wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. Wormwood, what is that? It's a plant and its root that was known to be very bitter. Very bitter. And from this plant, you'll find that the description of it being so bitter is what God would often use throughout the Old Testament to describe anything that became bitter. Seven times in the Old Testament you find wormwood, and every time you find it, it is depicting something bitter. So it's a common plant or herb that had incredible bitterness to it. Well, this bitterness is more than just a taste matter. It is a matter of contamination. Many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So you have it affecting all of this. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not a third part of it. So you have to think, okay, how often, how much do we get light? Then take a third off of that. That's only a little bit of sunlight you're going to get. At nighttime, how much can the stars and the moons give us? Take a third of that away. Now you've got almost a darkness hovering over the entire globe of the earth. Because this fourth angel, when he sounded his trumpet, God simply blacked out the sun and the moon and a third part of the stars. And the Bible says, in the night likewise. In verse 13, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now we've got many men that have died. We've got the economy absolutely wiped out. We've got vegetation, a third of it gone. We've got all the green grass. No more will we enjoy. You've got fire burning. You've got the sun blackened. You've got devastation like you've never seen. Psychologically, people are absolutely pulling their hair out and screaming in an insane manner because this is again, affected them psychologically. I mean, if we got up this morning, coming up in the morning, Monday morning, and whatever your day plan, and by 9 o'clock you haven't seen the sun yet, you're going to be running to the TV. You're going to be in a panic. You're going to call out for your spouse and say, you know, I've seen foggy mornings, but this is no fog. It's still pitch black out there. It's 9 o'clock in the day. Psychologically, that's going to drive you near insanity. People are absolutely going crazy about this part of the life, and only to hear an angel come on the scene and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. In essence, here's what he's saying. If you think this is bad, watch out. Because what's about to happen at this point is a picnic of what's to come. What you've seen is what earth and stars, moon and sun can do. Wait till God unleashes those demons that by His very mercy He's held captive and locked away for the history of the earth. You see, the angels that fell from heaven, there were many of them that God thought they're too dangerous. And so He kept them locked up in the earth, bottomless pit. Kept them locked up in the abyss, we call it. God's going to unleash them. And they're going to have their way. They've been pent up for nearly 7,000 years. And now it's time to take vengeance out on man. And they cannot get to God. These demons cannot. So they're going to get to the next thing that represents God. And that's a man who's been made in the image of God. And what they bring is an unbelievable picture of hell on earth itself. I want to close by saying I'm so thankful that Calvary took the fire of His wrath and put it upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that I could go free and not ever have to worry about any of this. Praise God. Let's pray. Father,